Activity is the miracle-working step of writing a better story for your life. It is you partnering with God. God's created this whole world. God's created each one of us. He's given us a life. He's given us everything we need to live and not just get by, but to thrive, to enjoy the life He's given to us and live to the full. God has provided us the environment, everything we need. Yes, because of sin, there's adversity that comes our way. Everyone faces that from time to time. You know, if things are coming against you, if people are working against you, if circumstances aren't working out, you're not alone in that area. It happens to each and every one of us. But God says if we'll look and we'll see what we can do and take action, then He will work His miracle in our lives. It's partnering with God. Sometimes I meet people that think, well, if I just have faith and I sit here and I pray, then God will magically make everything happen. And you know, it usually doesn't happen like that. A story came to mind, but I won't tell it because it'd probably get me in trouble. So let's just, no, I'm not going to tell it. I mean, it's not immoral or anything like that. Just, I know. I'm sorry. You hear my wife trying to egg me on and getting myself in trouble here. But we have to take action. We can't just sit there and wait for God to bring us everything. Some would say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying God can't or God won't do that? God can do it. He's God. He can do anything He wants to do. Amen? Amen? He can do it, but I think if you look in the Bible and you look around in life, that's not usually how God does it. He calls us. He leads us. We are to follow Him, and it's in the following with Him, taking action. We partner with Him, and He works the miracle in our life. If you're willing to take your good attitude that we looked at first, you know, that attitude of, I think there's something I can do to make things better. If you'll take that, and then what you've learned from studying to educate yourself and learn more and grow personally, and then if you'll take those steps that you had from your plan, you study, you get that vision, you get that goal, and you make your plans, and then if you'll take all of that and invest all of that into action, your life will change for the better. God will work His miracle in your life, and you can experience that. Attitude, knowledge, and a roadmap won't result in better things in your life. You understand that? Just an attitude, just an education, just a roadmap, all in themselves, will not lead to a better life. It's only when you take these things and invest them in action that good things start happening to you in life. I'd invite you, if you would, to stand with me in honor of God's word. We're in James chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5, and then we're going to skip down to verse 19. It's not that verses 6 through 18 aren't important, but I'm just highlighting the parts that go along with our message for today. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you does lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. My dear brothers, skipping down to verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save your soul. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for your love. Thank you. Thank you for giving us everything that we need for true living. And thank you that even though we all fall short, even though we all make mistakes, even though we all wander off your path from time to time, Father, thank you that you're always there. And as James says, all we have to do is turn to you and ask you for wisdom, and you give it, and you don't get on to us, even though we have fallen short. And no matter how many times we come back and ask for wisdom, Father, you're always there to guide us. You're always there to lead us. You're always there to invite us to continue following after you. And we thank you that you are so generous and so kind. We pray that you would help us not to be guilty of just being hearers, but help us to be doers, Father, so that we will be blessed in all that we do. Whatever we're doing in life, wherever we go, whatever our hands find to do, Father, help us to do it as unto you. Help us to do it in a godly way. And Father, thank you that you will bless us in all of these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. So first of all, just looking at some scriptural notes. And Patrick, I don't have a slide for verse 21. I left that out, I think. So we'll get to verse 22 in just a moment. But anyways, just some scriptural notes, looking at a few things here in our passage this morning. In verse 21, Paul said, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save your soul." And there's a fair amount of discussion about this verse in the commentaries by the scholars. One is that James is a believer and he's writing to believers, and there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh." God gives us his Word, Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit, he continues to give us his word and implants it in our life. We talk, as believers, we talk about God living in us or Jesus living in us, the word of God. He's implanted his word in our lives, and it can save our souls. It will save our souls if we believe in him. And so, yes, James is ultimately talking about that kind of salvation that we normally think of, you know, going to heaven. And there's a few places, especially later on in the book, where he does seem to point forward to final judgment and the salvation of the believer. But in most of the book of James, he's not necessarily talking about salvation in terms of going to heaven. Most of the book of James is dealing with everyday life. James is what's called wisdom literature, and it's applying what we know, it's applying what we believe to everyday life. And most of the book of James is about regular everyday situations that the believers found themselves in, and how, as believers, as godly people, would they react? What would they do out in the world, on the job, socializing with other people? He talks about the kind of language they use, the words that come out of their mouth. He talks about what to do with anger and your temperament. He talks about how to do work for your employer, especially when you feel like you're not being treated fairly or paid enough. How you work on the job for your employer. He talks to employers about paying their workers fairly. Most of the book of James is dealing with everyday life and how the believer lives
in the everyday world, and that is consistent with how the word saved is used. The word saved in the New Testament is not only used for going to heaven, even though that's primarily how we use it today, isn't it? We ask people, are you saved? And they didn't say, no, absolutely I am. I made it to work safely. But the word is used that way. There's a story in Mark's gospel about a woman that had a bleeding issue, and she had it for years and years and years, and she spent all of her money on doctors, and the doctors couldn't help her. And Jesus is coming through town, and she's just convinced, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I will be healed. Now, does that sound like it's an issue? And I'm trying to get across the point here. Does that sound like it's an issue of going to heaven or her everyday life here on earth? It's an issue of her everyday life here on earth. She touches his garment. She is healed, and Jesus felt the power going through him. And he said, who touched me? And of course, the disciples are like, are you out of your mind? Look at these crowds. Everyone's pressing in on you. He said, no, someone touched me. And I felt it. And the woman came forward and admitted it was her. And Jesus said something really interesting. Now, she's physically healed. And it's really interesting. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Now, he didn't mean that because her body was physically healed, now you can go to heaven. You know, if you had that physical problem, you couldn't get in heaven. But now you can't. That's not what he's talking about. The saving deals with delivering people or protecting people from harm, from harmful situations. I was a lifeguard back in the day. Wouldn't be a very pretty sight by the pool or on the beach today. But back in the day, you know, as I jokingly tell people, it's not as true as it used to be, but still pretty close. You know, back when I was half the man that I am today. You know, for a couple of summers, I was a lifeguard, and you know, sitting out there, I had one of those golden tans. I've got a couple of pictures somewhere. Stephanie's seen the pictures. I was skinny, wasn't I? I mean, I was a fence post. I was so skinny, but at least I glowed from the sun. And I worked at Gulf Shore Baptist Assembly. Stephanie worked there after me in later years. But as far as I know, talking to the director, Frank Simmons, I'm the only lifeguard in all of the years of Gulf Shore Baptist Assembly that actually saved someone. See, and that's the term we use, isn't it? I remember there was a guy out there swimming, and suddenly he's in the deep end, and he starts treading water, and I'm over there talking with another lifeguard. He's like, hey, can you help me? And we just look at him. He's just treading water, and we say, yeah, sure, dude. And we go back, and we're talking with each other. He said, no, I really need help. We look at him. He's just treading water, nice and calm, and say, listen, just, you know, keep swimming. Don't bother us. We've got to pay attention. So we go back to talking to each other. You know, and so, I mean, obviously he's had the problem before. And he very calmly, he just says, okay, my shoulder just went out of joint. And so I can't use that one arm to swim, so I can't make it to the side. Could you help me? So, you know, being the expert lifeguard I am, I got that pole with the hook on it off the fence. I stuck it out to him. He grabbed onto it with his good arm, and we pulled him to the side of the pool. And I saved him. I didn't mean he gets to go to heaven, because Mark Long pulled him over to the side of the pool. There was, this is not a preacher story. I was out on the beach one time, and we would always set the cones and the rope, the floaties and the rope, so people would know where they could swim and they're not supposed to go past it. And we never set it so people were actually over their head. Because actually, if you've ever tried to swim a long distance out in the Gulf or the ocean, that's hard. So we didn't want to have to go too hard. If someone were really drowning, they'd drown before we'd ever get to them. So, you know, we wanted to make sure they could just stand. And this is not a preacher story. One day, we've always heard stuff like this. We're on the lifeguard stand sitting up. We're looking over everything. And way out at the end and in the farthest corner, finally someone starts just panicking and splashing, help! I'm drowning! Help! Help! and I get the bullhorn. Stand up. After a couple of times, he finally heard, and he stood up, and the water was only up to there. I mean, he was about to drown in water like that. So I saved two people. There was a third one, too. But this is how the word is used in the New Testament also. It's a word that means to save people from harm. All right? Hell is a harm to our lives. And so God saves us from hell. Our sins are sending us there. God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves to hell. We need to be very clear about that with the world. I just can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. Well, God's not sending us to hell. He created this world. He made it with everything we need. He created us to live forever in perfect relationship with Him. And we are the ones who moved away from the source and sustainer of life. The natural consequence is death. And God saves us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. That's why it's so important, first of all in life, to get a right relationship with Jesus, to believe in Him, to unite your life with Him, to make that commitment to follow Him all the days of your life. He restores your relationship with God. And what's the consequence of that? Life. Amen. And so God does save us, but He doesn't save us so we can suffer and struggle and just barely make it through here and now until we die, and then we can live in heaven. That is true, but He wants us to live right now. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not just taking us to heaven, but so we could live the life God created us and called us to live right here, right now. He came to give us life and life to the full. And it begins right here, right now, as soon as we believe in Him. And we don't need to wait until we die to really live. We can really live right now. When we believe in Jesus and when we united our lives with Jesus Christ. And so James, he's talking most of the book about everyday situations that believers are faced with. And you know what? Sometimes we make good decisions, but sometimes we make poor decisions, don't we? Sometimes we make the wrong decision. And when we make the wrong decision, it has negative consequences in our lives. It has negative consequences in the lives of the people around us that we are affecting. And God came to save us from that as well. And I believe that's what James is talking about most of the time. Yes, he does look forward to final judgment and being saved, going to heaven. But most of the book is dealing with being saved right now from foolishness. Does that kind of make sense? He wants to save us from foolishness. He says the implanted word. And what is that word? It's not just Jesus Christ. Earlier in the book, he says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, now this is real important, what wisdom is. Sometimes we don't hear about it right. Wisdom can mean one of two things, or both things. One is knowing what's right. And usually that's what we hear all the time, that wisdom is knowledge. Wisdom is knowing. And that's certainly a part of wisdom. But the word wisdom also refers to applying what you know to everyday life. Does that kind of make sense? Taking what you know and actually living it out. And so in chapter 1, verse 5, James says, hey, if any of you don't know the right thing to do, you know, you're in a circumstance, you're in a situation, you need to take some action, but you don't know what to do, ask God. Amen. And then for others, you're in a situation, you need to take action, but you're having a hard time living out what you believe. Does that kind of make sense? A lot of us believe and know a lot more of the right than we actually do, don't we? You don't have to get into any specific confessions, but this means yes, and this means no. A lot of us know a lot more than we actually do. Amen? Amen. And he's saying, if you're having a hard time living out what you believe, what should you do? Ask God for wisdom, the ability to actually act upon and live out what you know. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives, and he won't chastise you. He won't get on to you whenever you ask, no matter how many times you fall short, no matter how many times you come and ask for it, he won't get. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll help you know the right thing to do. He'll help you be able to take the action and take the step you need to do. And then here he says, receive the word that's implanted in you. We will. When we do that, we will get rid of the moral filth and all the other things that entangle us and the poor choices that stop us from advancing and really living the life God created us to live. All of that we'll do. He says, humbly accept the word. And so the word is not just Jesus Christ and the being saved going to heaven part. The word also refers to when you ask God for wisdom, what does he do? He answers. Accept what God tells you. Does that kind of make sense? When we look at the context, accept the word that can save your soul. And many commentators point out that soul is not just your spirit going to heaven someday. Soul refers to the whole person, the entire being. So not just our spirit, but also our body and our flesh. God will not just take us to heaven as he has promised us. He will help work out the problems in our everyday life if we will seek him, if we will listen to him, and then if we will take what he says and put it into action. Our life will slowly, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, get better and better. It's a quest that never ends. It takes our whole life. And so he says that. Notice in verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So he says, don't merely listen. Listen to what? I'd say go back to chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he gives it. Listen. But don't just listen. Do what it says. What's he say is happening when all you do is listen? You're learning more. You're gaining knowledge. But you don't actually do what you learn. What does he say that is? I think it's right there in verse 2. 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. We think, oh, I've asked. You know, I recognize there's something I need to do. I need to educate myself. Seek God, listen to God, read good books that help us understand what to do. And we think, man, I'm learning so much. I'm growing so much. Woo, I have arrived because I know. And a matter of fact, if you need any help, ask me. I can tell you exactly what to do. I have arrived. You know what he calls that if that's all you've done? Deceived. Don't just listen and deceive yourself. You see, just learning, just knowing more, just educating yourself, just being able to answer the questions is not going to lead to the better life that God created us to live. Does that make sense? That's a deception. He says, do what it says, do what God tells you to do. The growth sequence can be seen in verses 2 through 4. He says, rejoice whenever you face testing of different types. It says the testing of your faith. So you're in a circumstance. You've got to make a decision. You've got to take some action. Sometimes it's tough. And James says, rejoice when you're in situations like that. Why? Because you know the testing, the trying of your faith produces perseverance. In other words, if you'll take what you know and put it into action, you'll get better and better and better at doing what you know you ought to do. Does that kind of make sense? If you know what to do, but you don't do it, Do you get any better? No. You have to start doing it, and you have to do it consistently, and you build strength that builds perseverance. And then he says, and let perseverance take its course so that you'll be fully grown. You'll be mature. You'll be complete. You'll become the person that God created you to be if you'll just take the knowledge and put it into action consistently. You will become the person God created you to be. And it's not because we did the work. It's not because we're so good. It's because God is so good, and God wants to partner with us to produce His miracle in our lives. I like the way Jim Rohn talked about this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul made a statement. He said, you know, I planted. He's talking about starting the church there in Corinth. He said, I planted. Apollos, another preacher, watered, but God made it grow. You know, we can do certain work, but the miracle is what God does, making it grow. So it's the idea of, you know, how do you get a tree? You plant a seed. Now, you can go to Lowe's and, you know, buy a tree and plant it. Yeah, but you can plant a seed. And God says, if you'll plant the seed, I'll make a tree grow. You see, we aren't the one that makes the tree grow, are we? See, that's a miracle that God has already set up. He's created this whole world, the soil, the seasons, the rain, the sunshine, even the seed. And he says, but the way I have it set up is you need to plant the seed. And if you'll plant the seed, I'll make a tree grow. Isn't that cool? It really gives the hard part to God, doesn't it? I mean, what if you had to make the tree grow? That'd probably keep you up at night, wouldn't it? How do you make a tree grow? You know, of course, we want to just say, well, that's simple. Just plant a seed. But what if you didn't have a seed and we gave you all the elements that are in a seed and we told you, make a seed that'll grow a tree? Could you do that?
No.
No. I mean, no. It's tough. God has the hard part, but you see, God says, if you'll work with me, a miracle will occur. And the same thing will happen in our lives. I know I need help. I'm seeking and I'm learning what I should do, but I'm not doing anything. You will not experience the miracle of God in your life because God is looking for you to partner with Him. And He will make the miracle. He's already set up everything to do it. He makes Himself known to us. He's not trying to be mysterious or stay hidden from us. He's revealing Himself to us. He's drawing us to Him. What we need to do is seek Him and listen to Him and partner with Him in action. And He will make the tree of your life grow. Does that kind of make sense? So take action. Matter of fact, he says, if you just listen, you don't do, you deceive yourself. You know what you get with someone that knows what they ought to do and know what they could do, but they don't do it? Nothing. You get disaster. Does that make sense? Now, it may not happen immediately, but it builds up over your life. It's like the guy who has a job and he goes in a little bit late, and apparently the company's okay with that. Because they let him come in late. You know, he's the kind of guy that's going to take every break that's coming to him, right? The coffee break, any other kind of break, the water cooler break. And then he takes off for lunch early. He lingers. He comes back from lunch a little bit late. And then he leaves the office a little bit early, getting a happy hour. And he says, best I can tell, I'm doing half a day's work and getting a whole day's pay. I've got it made. And he doesn't even realize that every day he's sowing the seeds of his own destruction. And sooner or later, the company is going to get tired of him and want to replace him with someone that'll actually take action while they're on the clock. And you know what's interesting? People like that, they don't even understand why they lose their jobs. They don't even understand why their life is not getting better and better and better. They think they're getting by. But every day of that inactivity and not applying what you know you should do, every day you're planting seeds of destruction that eventually will grow and lead to your downfall. Does that kind of make sense? What we need to do is see what we need to do. Seek for knowledge, information, educate ourselves, come up with the plan, have the vision, and then put the plan into action every day. A miracle may not happen tomorrow or next week, but again, if you take care of it and you fertilize it and you water it and you pull the weeds on a regular basis, it will grow and you'll receive the fruit from that. It's a miracle that God is working, and He expects us to do our part. God will do His part, but He expects us to do our part. Look in verse 25. You know, we need to be a doer. He says, that person who? The doer. The one who does what he knows he ought to do. The one who does what she knows ought to be done. That person will be blessed. How? It's even up on the screen if you're confused. That person will be blessed how? When they die, they get to go to heaven. No, he's talking about right here, right now. I mean, heaven is true too, but he's also talking about right here, right now. That's the person who's blessed, and they will thrive in whatever it is that they're doing. It's not just about being saved and going to heaven. It's about living a godly life right here, right now, and enjoying the life that God has given to you. Activity is the wonder, is the miracle working step of writing a better story for your life. Now, some basic attitudes real quick, and I'll try to hit these real quick. Number one, start today. Start today. Start as soon as possible. In verses 2 and 5, or verses 5 and 22, in verse 5 it says ask. In verse 22 he says do. Both of these are in a present tense. Notice he doesn't say, you know, you got a problem, so someday you really ought to check that out. Right? The check engine light comes on in your car. Now, I'm not talking, I know some cars, the check engine light just likes to stay on. But, you know, sometimes the check engine light means what? Check your engine. Does that make sense? Sometimes the little oil light comes on. And guess what you ought to do? Someday you might think about that. You know, that's not the way it works. You should check it out. Maybe it's something serious. Maybe it's not. But if you don't ever check it out, it could lead to a real disaster later. Amen? You take steps that you ought to do, you could save yourself from a lot of disaster later. Start as soon as possible. Napoleon Hill said, it's not what you are going to do, but it's what you are doing now that counts. You know, some people have this someday simplex, right? Complex. Someday I'm going to. Someday I intend to. One of these days, but every day it's like, I don't really feel it today. Maybe tomorrow, right? Maybe tomorrow. Tim Tebow has a new book out, and I like the book. It's called This Is the Day. And it's dealing with that issue right there. The people that say someday, someday, someday. And Tim Tebow says, this is the day to start taking action. Determined to start growing today. Okay? And it's important. John Maxwell, he has a book called Breakthrough Parenting. In that book, Breakthrough Parenting, talking about parents and growing and maturing, working on ourselves so we can be the parents we need to be. He says, you can be young once, but you can be immature forever. You know, personal development and growth and doing better is not automatic. It takes work. It takes education. It takes putting it into action. When's the best time to plant a tree? Someone said 25 years ago. You know, you plant a fruit tree, you got to wait 5 or 7 years maybe to get any fruit off of it. You plant a nut tree, you might have to wait 10, 15 years to get a nut off of it. So the best time to plant a tree is 25 years ago. You know the next best time to plant a tree? Today. today. You'll never get the fruit and you'll never get the nuts if you don't plant it. We don't want to be a nut, but it's okay to get nuts. Anyways, the Roman scholar Cato, it said, when he was 80 years old. I know some people say, well, preacher, I'm too old. I know you wouldn't say that out loud. But I know some people say, preacher, I'm too old to start growing and developing. The Roman scholar Cato, when he was 80 years old, he began studying the Greek language. And someone asked him, why at your age are you beginning to tackle such a complicated project? And he said, it's the earliest age I have left. You know, you can't go back and change the past. All you can do is start where you are right now. So get started. Also, never stop practicing. Never stop practicing. Again, James 5 and 22. You know, ask and do. Both of those are in the present tense, so it means right now. But the emphasis of the present tense in the Greek means continuous action. Continually ask God. Don't just ask God one time. Ask Him continually, especially when you try and you mess up. If you're like me, you're like, what can I do? Well, do this. Okay, I'm going to try to do that, and I mess up. What do you do now? Back to verse 5. Ask God. That's what he says. Continually ask God. Ask God. He gives you wisdom. Go try it again. You probably mess up again. Now what? Back to verse 5. Ask God. He'll give you wisdom. Go out and try it again. Even if you mess up again, now what do you do? All right, y'all are getting it. Back to verse 5. Ask God. Listen and do and continually do it. And when he says be a doer in verse 22, it's also a present tense. Continually do. Don't get up one day and say, hey, I walked around the block. I must have excellent health. No, get up every day and walk around the block. Pretty soon you'll be walking around a block and a half. Next thing you know, in a couple months, you'll be walking around two blocks. You get what I mean? Just continually do it. Continually do it. Continually do it. Don't stop. It said that when the Spanish composer, cellist Pablo Casals was in the later years of his life, a reporter asked him, said, Mr. Casals, at the age of 95, you are the most accomplished cellist in history. Now listen to this, 95 years old. Why do you still practice 6 hours every day? And his answer, because I think I'm getting better. Just keep practicing. Keep trying. Don't stop. And so, getting to the end. I promise I'll speed up. So what can you do? Here's what you can do. Number one, all right, those are some attitudes. Start now and keep doing it. Now, what can you do? Number one, do what you can. Does that make sense? Do what you can. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't, but He does expect you to do what you can. Jim Rohn's again, to illustrate this point, he takes a story of one of Jesus' disciples about April 13th, came to Jesus and said, I've got a problem. It's time to pay the taxes. And I don't have enough money to pay the taxes. And I don't think you do either. That's how he knows it was April 13th. And so, Jesus says, no problem. Why? Because it said Jesus is a miracle worker. Amen? And when you bring a problem to a miracle worker, guess what they say? No problem. You know, there are people like that, right? Just seems like everything they touch turns to gold. They just know what to do, everything. Listen, you need to find those people and hang out with those people to catch that spirit and that mindset of no problem. I've got a problem. No problem. How many books would a no problem person read until they knew what to do? As many as it took. That's the difference between them and a lot of us. I read one or two and it's like, I didn't get anything out of that. I quit. How come my life isn't getting better? You know, no problem, people are like, as many as it takes. How early would they get up to start working on the problem? As early as it takes. I say, I'm going to sleep in. How come my life's not getting any better? How long will the no problem people work on the problem? As long as it takes. You know, we don't get it real quick. We give up, amen? We're an instant society. We want it now, or I'm on to the next thing. And so this disciple comes to Jesus. I don't have money to pay the taxes. What do I do? Jesus says, no problem. Go fishing. Which works out good, because this is Peter. And guess what Peter was by trade? A fisherman. Isn't that interesting? Fishing is something Peter could do. He needs money to pay for his taxes. Jesus says, go fishing. It's not that hard. Do what you can do. Now, he says, the first fish you catch, look in its mouth. And so Peter, he wasn't just a hearer. Man, isn't that incredible? I never would have thought if I'd just go fishing, I could make some money and pay my taxes. But he goes fishing. He becomes a doer, catches a fish, looks in his mouth. Guess what he finds? Money. Money. Now, we call it a miracle because we don't know. Did Jesus, from a distance, whatever fish he caught, did Jesus put coins in the mouth at that time? Or did Jesus just know there's a fish out there with coins, and if Peter will go now, he'll get that fish with coins in his mouth? I don't know, but it's a miracle. But notice, he directed, Peter did, and a miracle occurred in his life. Does that make sense? But he asked Peter to do what Peter could do. So what do you do? Do what you can. You don't have to do the things that you can't do. Do what you can. Number two, do the best you can. Do the best you can. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your strength. Do it with all your might. Do the best you can do. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord, like you're working for God Himself. Do what you can and do the best you can with it. Does that kind of make sense? Just keep working, keep doing it. It's that attitude of, I can do something. Now seek knowledge. What can I do? And then start doing it. And then last of all, real quick, do it as long as you can. Just do it as long as you can. Do it until the Lord comes you home, calls you home. Do it until it becomes a habit. Do it until it just becomes a self-discipline that you do. Do it until it becomes a lifestyle. So the question is, are you ready for action? Really, the question is, are you ready for a better life? What would your life look like if you took evaluation and you took stock of your life and you say, you know what, I need to do better here in this area. And I can do something to do it better. And then you seek information, seek God's wisdom, read books, listen to audiobooks, go to classes, go to seminars, educate yourself and train yourself, get a vision, come up with a plan that you can work, and then put it into action. Wake up and start taking the steps necessary to move towards that life and watch what God would do. What would it be like if in your spiritual life you grew and next year or the year after people saw you doing better and better, and you'll be amazed. Hold on. People will start looking up to you. Wow! Look at her. That's incredible. I wonder how she does that. You'll do better, you'll feel better, and people will start asking you, what's your secret? And you say, well, I can do better. And so I'm seeking God's wisdom. And I just get up every day and I'm just putting one foot in front of the other as God tells me to walk. And they're like, no, get out of here. Really, what's your secret? And you're like, really, that's the secret sauce. Putting into action what you know you should do. What would your spiritual life look like? What would your health look like if you were ready to really start putting into action what you know you need to do. You know, eat a few more fruits and vegetables. And for some of us, eat a few less pints and quarts of Haagen-Dazs and Ben and Jerry's. You know, what would, you know, right? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. And I say, no, no, no. A pint of Dolce de Leche keeps the doctor away. And you know what my doctor told me about 3 years ago? Now, guess what we get? You know, it catches up with you eventually. What would your health be like? What would your relationship with your spouse or your children or your parents? Youth, did you know there are things you can do to have a better relationship with your parents? It's not just the parents doing things to have a better relationship with the kids. It's a two-way street. What would your family look like and your relationships look like? What would your vocation look like? What would your finances look like? It all starts with asking God for wisdom. And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the first thing God's going to tell you is, go see Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that provides forgiveness of sins and restores our relationship with God. And he says, follow me. Have you made that commitment to really believe in and follow Jesus Christ? I meet a lot of people that say, well, preacher, I'm aiming to. I like the way Rick Warren said it. Well, quit aiming and pull the trigger. You know, it's time to take action. First thing God's going to do is he's going to send you to Jesus Christ. Make that commitment to him and start following him. Maybe today you asked Jesus to be your Savior years ago, but you know, looking at your life somewhere along life's path, you got off track. You got out of focus. You fell down and you never got back up again. Maybe today is the day you can get up and keep following. Maybe today is the day you would refocus and keep following. We call that rededicating your life to Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, Jesus will let you know it's going to be okay. Just keep following. And it's all going to work out fine. Maybe today you're looking for a church fellowship, a church family. Listen, if you really want to be bold, get an accountability partner. It can be your spouse or anyone else, and just let them know your plans. Hey, here's my plan. I'm going to start doing this. And give them permission to check up on you. And they can check up on you. They'll give you a call. They'll send you a text. You call them, and they'll say, how'd it go? What'd you do? How much did you do? Woo, hang in there. You're doing great. You know, or they'll say, ooh, that was bad. That was bad. That was, matter of fact, that's got to be one of the worst days I've ever heard about in terms of doing what you're supposed to do. But that's okay. Amen. Keep following Jesus. Try it again tomorrow. I've got confidence you're going to do better tomorrow than you did today. You couldn't do any worse. Right? I mean, that's what an accountability partner would do for you. Find an accountability partner. Join us here at Bogafalaya Baptist Church if you're looking for a church family. We're not perfect, but we've made the commitment to Jesus. And we'll surround you and love on you and pray for and encourage you while you take the journey as well. Whatever God's laid on your heart to do, whatever action you need to take, you do it this morning before we leave this place. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. And thank you that you've created us to really live and enjoy life. And thank you that you've provided the means so that we could be the people that you've created us to be. This morning, we recommit ourselves to seek you, to listen to you, and to follow you all the days of our lives. Encourage us and strengthen us in this journey. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.